Test 2-3, are we live? Where's Isaac? Isaac Bell? Billy, go get Isaac, will you? Diane was coming at 10:15. Shabbat shalom, everybody. Today, praise the Lord, and we're just getting started here. I'm Rabbi Joe, this is Rebbetzin Don, and Wendell in the corner, and Mr. Anthony Cody here on my left. We're going to begin our service today, but let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you now, and we just lift up this service to you, Lord. It's not about us. Let's all say that. It's not about us. It's not about me. Say, it's not about me. It's about you, Lord. We come to worship you today. Help us to enter into your presence. Help us to enter into your rest, Lord. Help us to enter into your rest. Help us to rise above the clouds in our lives, Lord. Take us above the clouds, Lord. Take us above our problems and our burdens today. Let us soar on eagle's wings, Father. We ask in the name of Yeshua, Lord, pour out your anointing. Pour out your anointing in this place. In Yeshua's name, bind the strong man. Amen.
Way out. Okay. That one's right. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Got to get that bass tuned.
Tune the bass.
Get the bass playing the right notes on the bottom. Otherwise, we're going to feel like we're something's off. What is that? Hallelujah. Let's bless the Messiah today.
We don't want to think about it.
Hallelujah. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam. Asher natan lanu et derecha Yeshua b'Mashiach Yeshua. Amen. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has given us the way of salvation in Messiah Yeshua. Amen. Amen.
Prostrate myself and bow, bend the knee before the Lord my Maker. And as for me, may my prayers to you, O Lord, be at the right time, O God, in your abundant righteousness, answer me with the truth of your salvation.
Amen. Then we're going to do the Vishamru. It's in the on the screen. It's also on page 45 in your Greenberg Siddur. Vishamru v'nei Yisrael et ha-Shabbat la'sot et ha-Shabbat le'dorotam barit olam. Vishamru v'nei Yisrael et ha-Shabbat la'sot et ha-Shabbat le'dorotam barit olam. B'nei u'b'nei, b'nei Yisrael, b'nei Yisrael, ohi li'olam. V'shamru, b'nei Yisrael, et ha-Shabbat, la'sot et ha-Shabbat, le'dorotam barit olam. Ki sheshet yamim, asa Adonai, Eshmayim v'yet haaretz. V'shamru v'nei Yisrael et ha-Shabbat la'sot et ha-Shabbat le'dorotam barit olam. V'yom ha-shvi'i Shabbat v'nafash, Shabbat v'nafash, Shabbat v'nafash. V'shamru v'nei Yisrael et ha-Shabbat la'sot et ha-Shabbat le'dorotam barit olam.
The children of Israel shall keep the Shabbat, observing it throughout their generations as an everlasting covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, And on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Shabbat to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord.
Of Jerusalem. Heavenly Father, we come before you today and we pray. There were rocket attacks yesterday and red alerts in the north of Israel. We just pray Shalom, Shalom, Yerushalayim. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem, Lord. We pray that you would expose the nests where those rockets are, that when they're launched, they'll blow up on the launch pad, that when they do get launched, that they'll land in the desert and they'll land in the wilderness. Amen. They will not hit homes or people, Lord. We pray, Lord, that they'll backfire. We pray, Lord, that you'll destroy Israel's enemies, Lord. Save those who will be saved. Destroy those who will not, Lord, who will fight to destroy Israel, Lord. In the name of Yeshua, Lord, we pray for the salvation, that you remove the blinders from the Jewish people and from the Arab people, Lord. Pray that you remove the blinders from their eye, that they would see the Messiah and be transformed. I remember when I was first transformed, I was like a baby. I was so hungry. I was like a sponge. I wanted to learn and know and absorb and read the Bible and understand that the Bible is real and that the God of the Bible is alive and his son Yeshua is the Messiah and that he loves me and he loves us and he cares about everything. And we thank you, Lord. Pray for the Messianic community, Lord, that you would fix it. I pray that you would fix the Messianic community and fix it. I pray that the leadership would, that you would make it to walk in paths of righteousness for your name's sake, that if there's anyone that's not of you, like Shebna, you would replace them with Eliakim. If there's anyone in there that's not of you, Lord, in the leadership, take them out like Shebna and bring in Eliakim, Isaiah 22. Lord, and clean house, Lord. Bring in righteous vision, righteous leadership, and righteous government to our movement. Lord, bring in success and prosperity to the Messianic movement, Lord. I pray that you prosper the people, Lord, the Messianic community. I pray that you prosper the individuals spiritually and emotionally, physically, prosperity. And I pray that you prosper them financially, Lord, that each people that who are... you know, that you would create streams of income for people, especially those who are struggling, Lord. Give them ideas and give them the gumption to invest, the chutzpah to invest and to take their ideas and go, if it's to write a book, if it's to start a business, to do it. and help them find a way, if it's your will, Lord. Let them get confirmation from you. Lord, I pray for my family, my mom. I pray for her salvation. I pray that you come to her. I pray that I've asked her for years. Mom, I said, Mom, just ask the God of Israel, who is Jesus of Nazareth? Ask the God of Israel. If you're watching today and you're Jewish, I'm not going to preach to you what to believe. Just ask the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who is Jesus of Nazareth? And what is he to me? And he'll show you. You don't have to do anything else. Just ask him that question sincerely. You can do it over repeatedly. You can do it in your car, your shower, your bedroom. Just ask him, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God of my fathers, who is Jesus of Nazareth, and what is he to me? Show me what I need to know, where I'm going when I leave this earth, Lord. Show me, because if you don't know where you're going when you leave this earth, you're not going to a good place. Because if you really knew it, you'd know where you're going. So we just thank you, Lord, that you remove the blinders from our Jewish people, and we pray that you bring this ministry to its destiny, and we pray for our president, Lord, that he would. We thank you, Lord, for his successes and taxes and bringing business back and increase. Lord, we pray that you help us through these choppy waters in the markets and stuff, and help them work that out. And we just pray for peace between the people that are so hateful to each other in this country, Lord. We pray that you would bring peace and brotherly love, restore it. You know, it's funny. People, they hate each other over three things: football, politics, and religion. Football, politics, and religion. Lord, if people could just learn to disregard what other people think about politics, football, and religion, we'd all have peace. And if they had you, I think it would take you to do that. Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Servant of the Lord. You are, Anthony, you are a servant of the Lord.
And now the Lord says, he who formed Israel in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and gather Israel to himself. For he is honored in the eyes of the Lord, and God has been his strength. Is it too small a thing of Israel to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel he has kept? He will also make Israel a light for the Gentiles, that he may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. Amen.
For the Shema.
How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace and brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation and says to Zion, your God reigns. That's Manavu. Hallelujah. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, Baruch Shem Kivod, Malchuto Leolam Vaed. Be'ahavta et Adonai Elohecha v'chol levavcha uv'chol nafshecha uv'chol me'odecha v'hayu hadivarim ha'ele asher enochi mitzvcha hayom al levavecha v'shinatam levanecha v'dibarta baham v'shivtecha b'veitecha uv'lechtecha v'aderech Uveshachbecha, uvekumecha, ukesharta'am liot al yadecha, v'hayu l'totafot b'nei necha, uchatavta'am al mezuzot b'techa, uvisharecha.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. Blessed is the name of his glorious kingdom for all eternity. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might. And have these words which I command you this day be upon your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your children, and speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you retire, and when you arise. And you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and let them be frontlets between your eyes. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and upon your gates.
Amen. I'd like to ask, since it's his birthday, and I just found out at 9:30 this morning, I'm going to ask Wendell if he would like to carry the Torah, and I'm going to ask Nick if he also would like to carry the Torah, so you gentlemen can prepare yourselves, and then I'm going to ask David if he would open the ark to bring the Torah out, and Anthony, you can guide them, please, and so we're going to have our Torah procession. We need our shofar blowers, and we got three shofars there. And, hallelujah. To that, the sages tell us is Ein kamocha be'elim Adonai ve'ein kamasecha malchutcha malchut ko olamim u'memsheltecha bechol dor vador Adonai melech Adonai malach Adonai himloch li'olam ba'ed Adonai oz li'amo yitain Adonai yivarech et amo b'shalom. There is none like you among the gods, O Lord, and there is nothing like your works.
Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion is throughout all generations. The Lord reigns, the Lord has reigned, the Lord will reign forever and ever. The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace.
Amen.
Thank you.
When the ark would travel, Moses would say, Arise, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered, and let them that hate you flee from you. For from Zion will go forth the Torah and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Blessed be he who in his holiness gave the Torah to his people Israel. Amen. Says I have to do the Ya'amod. If I didn't, the service wouldn't continue. So, Ya'amod Asher ben Zedekiah, Baruch Hu et Adonai Hamavorah,
Baruch Adonai Amrach Le'olam Va'ed,
Baruch Adonai Amrach Le'olam Va'ed, Baruch Atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam, Asher Bachar Banu Mikol Hamim, Ve'Natan Lanu Et Torato. Baruch atah Adonai, noten haTorah. Amen. Bless the Lord, the Blessed One. Blessed is the Lord, the Blessed One, for all eternity. Blessed are you, O Lord,
our God, King of the universe, who has chosen us from all peoples and given us his Torah. Blessed are you, O Lord, giver of the Torah.
Amen.
Amen.
You can Ladies and gentlemen, Mr. Anthony Cody.
Y'all can be seated, please. Thank you. Do what now?
Somebody has a gray Oldsmobile and the window's open and it's raining
getting
outside.
Wet. Sounds
so
like rays.
Anybody here?
Rays.
I have a gray Porsche. Charcoal.
Black
leather, you know.
Okay.
You see it, tell me.
Okay, today's Torah portion is Mishpatim, and it concerns the rulings or instructions, and it's from Exodus chapter 21 through chapter 24. And if you were here last week, we're still at Mount Sinai. The Israelites haven't moved. You know, one of the things I found this week in studying this, God is telling us to spiritually refine ourselves until it becomes supernatural. And if we let it become supernatural, then it will become our second nature, and that is to study and seek the face of God, to study His Word. When you study His Word, you are actually seeking the face of God. We must view everything in life from God's perspective. You see, the judgments in today's Torah portion, He says to set them, to set it before them. And we are, and in setting them before them, they are showing, He is showing them His face, actually the face of God, the panim, which is face in Hebrew. And we'll understand. You see, the Torah is not only for our souls, but it's also for our bodies. And if you read the Torah portion, you'll see that there were 10 words or 10 utterances. We probably know them more by the 10 commandments. In Hebrew, the Aseret HaDibrot. And Dibrot means they are wise and they are instructions. They're not laws. That was added to God's word later. They're actually, the mitzvahs are actually instructions. And an instruction is not a law. It's a love command, really. An instruction is a command through love. I want you to do this. But I was wondering this week, why did God give the Torah to the Jewish people? And eventually, we have the opportunity to have God's word, and we have the opportunity to have a Torah scroll. I got an email this week. We're in a synagogue in Hawaii. Someone broke in and stole both their Torah scrolls, and they were valued at between $50,000 and $60,000 each. So they had to borrow one from another synagogue, but they're trying. Apparently, there's a black market for Torah scrolls I wasn't aware of, but they were afraid that the scrolls have been sold on the black market to someone. So they're still seeking them. But why did God give us the Torah or His Word? What was the purpose? You know, He spoke it to Moses, and Moses told the Israelites, you know, He could tell us His Word, and He does through when we read it. But why did He give it to us in the Torah, in the scroll, or in a printed format? It's to make us righteous. That's what the purpose was, I believe. The goal or the target is met only when we achieve it by faith, and that faith is an acceptance of Yeshua as the promise of the Messiah. He's the Savior. So that's the goal of the Word of God, is Yeshua. He's the goal. He's the target. And when you have faith and accept Him, then you've met that goal. You've hit the target. By receiving Yeshua, the Torah can be more properly understood, and the Word of God becomes a lamp unto us. We can understand what God is telling us. Otherwise, if you don't have Yeshua, you're not going to understand it fully, and it's just a book of intellect is all it is, really, a book that someone would read. You see, Israel accepted the Torah. They took on the Torah really without knowing all that it contained. They only knew the Ten Commandments that God had given, but they took it on without knowing all that was within it, which is very interesting. That's why it's called the Sefer HaDibrot. It is the Book of the Covenant. And if you read that today, you'll see there's actually, in a lot of genres, there's two Torahs. There is the written Torah, and then for years, when they wasn't able to everyone have a Torah, they had the oral Torah, which later became about 200 A.D., it became what was known as the Talmud. They took that oral interpretation and comments, and they put it into a book that's still present today. And just to close this morning, if you read Matthew 5, you'll see that Yeshua transcended the curse of sin, which was an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Even though His name displayed that, He overcame that. Evil was overcome by good. You see, His love transcended due to the curse that he took and the justice that was meant for us, he took that justice and that curse came upon him. And we see in Matthew 17, it's on the mountain of transfiguration, and we see Moses and Elijah there also with Yeshua and a couple other disciples, and God is there. And God, the glory of Yeshua comes upon him. And Peter says, let's build a monument for Moses and for Elijah and for Yeshua. But what did God say? He says, hear my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. He says, listen to him and his words. Shabbat shalom. Torah, Asher, Sam Moshe, Leaf Nay, Bene Israel, Piadonai, Biad Moshe.
And this is the Torah that Moses placed before the children of Israel at the command of the Lord through Moses' hands. Amen.
To those who hold fast to her, and all who uphold her are blessed. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. Cause us to be turned to you, O Lord, and we shall return. Renew our days as of old.
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Have some announcements, and then we'll continue our worship with some more praise to the Lord, and then the word of the Lord from Rabbi Joe, which will start approximately around 12:30. So stay tuned, and we do want to welcome all of you online watching with us today. Welcome you to our Yehuda Messianic Congregation here in Bristol, Virginia, and we hope if you're close by that you'll come and join us in person. And the Spirit of the Lord is much stronger, I think, in person than when we're all together. So if you can, come and worship with us. If not, just drop us a line, maybe, and go to our website, check us out, email us, or Facebook. Go to Facebook and make a comment on how you like the service, and stay in touch with us. Sign up on our newsletter. We send out a newsletter every month, and we also send out notices about our special events. So stay in touch. We've got lots going on, and of course the spring is here, so there I'm going to talk about all the things that we've got planned coming up in the next 2 months. So praise the Lord. I think we're all family here in the house. Amen. And it's good to see everyone here today. So I just want to mention two things coming up, and I do have extra flyers. Nick, if you don't mind, to go out and get the two flyers that are on the table, and we can pass them out if people need them. The first one is we've got coming up on February 23rd, our One New Man Community Friday Night Service. And we have been planning this with Pastor Bill Christian at New Life Baptist Church, and it's right on the other side of the Speedway, so it's very centrally located to the Tri-Cities. And so if you've been wanting a little more convenience, we hope that you will come. And if you just want to check it out, it's Friday night. I know we've had a lot of people express interest in a service on Friday night, so we're going to tap into that, and it's going to be probably a regular thing once a month. So our first one, our kickoff, is going to be February 23rd. So this is the 10th. So in a week, two weeks.
2 weeks.
2 weeks.
For folks at home, if you wanted to check out a Messianic service, if you live in the region, if you just kind of not been able to come on a Saturday, and you can come on a Friday night, just let us know. RSVP, please, to the phone number at our website there, and or email us, and let's and there's a free spaghetti dinner. We just need to know how many people are coming. I'm really excited that New Life Baptist Church has been reaching out to us, and God has been moving us to them, and we've just kindled a real special bond. We've been eating together and praying together for almost 2 years now, and I've known them for many years, and God's doing something. So this is the beginning of it, and it's going to grow and become more than just a Friday night. But we're excited about that. New life. We're excited about new life. You know, I looked at the temperatures today, 58, 61, 59, 55, whatever. I said, spring is coming. Spring, praise the Lord. Spring is coming. Yeah.
Woo! Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. New life. So I'm excited about this. And please try to come if you can. If you need a ride, let us know. We'll try to get you a ride at night. But please call. Bring your friends. Come out. Let's show new life. let's show up, okay? Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
All right. And once again, RSVP, because it's a free spaghetti dinner. And New Life Baptist is doing the meal. They're doing as a love gift to us, to the community. So all we need is you know, numbers of people so that they can plan for the food. I already got a call yesterday to sign up for the Friday night service and for Passover. And he's a new to us, new person, and he's just all excited. And so he and his friend are coming, and so we've broken the ice there. So that leads us to the Passover, which once again we're going to do something new this year. Everybody say, God's doing a new thing.
God's doing a new thing.
Hallelujah. Isn't that exciting? Just when we're kind of in the doldrums and we're like, God says, all right, let's switch it up a little bit. Let's do something different, okay? So we're going to go to New Life for our Passover as well, all right? And but it's going to be catered. Joe's already engaged a caterer. And it's going to be a beautiful meal. What's the names again?
The caterer?
Yeah.
Is Beth Morton.
Beth Morton.
I can't remember the company, but it's
Beth Morton.
Beth and Mark Morton's company.
And she does the luncheons for Rotary every week, and she's a wonderful believer, and so we're excited about working with Beth to provide our meal. So it's still going to cost, but it's not going to cost as much as last year. It's about $10 less than last year. So we're trying to keep the cost down, affordable for everybody. And at this point, we do not have a table price. It's just an individual price because we're not sure what the setup is over there, if we have tables of 10 or not. So we will get back to you, and if there is a table option, that will be added in the next week or so. Okay, but right now tickets are $28 for adults, $15 for children, and children under five are free. And the website is all set up, so you can either buy tickets here and put it in an envelope and mark it tickets, and what kind of tickets, adult or children, and how many people are coming, or you can go to the website and sign up as we've done in the past. So the button is ready. You just click on there and you pay, and it sends you a receipt and a ticket.
Dawn, is it true that men over 240 pounds pay double?
Yes.
Oh, okay. All right. Sorry, guys. If anybody has any financial...
That was a joke. And I don't know where that came from.
If anybody has any financial trouble or you don't be too proud to beg. No, seriously, don't be too proud. Come to us. Let us know. We'll help you. We'll make sure it's affordable. You can pay. We'll work out something with you. You know, if it's too much for a family or anybody, even people watching, you want to come, you can't afford it, and you're you know, we'll help you. Just let us know. Let us know. Don't be ashamed. Hallelujah.
Okay, so
I couldn't afford to go to the Super Bowl, so.
Well, as far as the people who are over 240, we'll let them come for free, but you have to warn the people next to them, sitting next to them. They might get their meals picked on.
They're going to put us all at one table.
Yeah. My dad always used to steal my food. I don't know. And that's something that happens. So anyway, we will be having some meetings to talk about work and the volunteer to make it happen. As usual, there's set up. You know, we'll decide what kind of banners we're going to put up. And I've got to call Jean Mabry. And I think I'd already tentatively scheduled her for dance. So there'll be other things to do as well. I think that Beth Morton had said she would do the Haroset, but we still will need to put together the Seder plates and, of course, the flowers. And there's sound set up. So we've got to consider all of those things. And so we'll be having some meetings probably after Oneg coming up, so just stay tuned. All right? And seems like there was something else, but I think that's all that I have. We do have Oneg today, is that right? We do? Okay. All right, so everybody stay for Oneg, and we're going to continue our service. We've got, we're going to have our tithes and offerings, but we've got a special guest with us to sing.
Yeah, well, we're gonna invite Ray Gent up to and join us as we sing our offertory It As Well. So, Ray, you want to come up, and somebody want to give him Anthony's mic. It's right over there. And we're going to sing It As Well with My Soul. Do we have words for him? Okay, that's fine. That's fine. Now, before we do that, let me just explain about our offering and pray. First of all, we just want to say that if Ari Yehuda is your home, if this is your home congregation, then we thank you for bringing your tithes. The Lord says, He says, if you bring in Malachi 3:8, He says, if you bring the whole, He says, He doesn't say if, He says, bring the whole tithe into my house. Where is His house? He doesn't say send it to the mission field out there or the mission field. He says bring it into my house so that there may be bread in my house, food in my house. Amen? And test me in this, the Lord says. And this is not me speaking. He says, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing too big to contain, and, he says, I will rebuke the devourer for you. I will rebuke the devourer. When you tithe and bring the tithe, see, the tithe is your rent to God. Everything else beyond that, your alms, your offerings, that's seed money. That's you know, that's like money you invest. That's beyond your tithe. And you can invest it in the stock market. You can invest it in the kingdom. You can invest it in ministries. You know, I heard a guy on the radio, I was listening to 106.9 the other day. He says, if a million people gave $5 to $10, we'd cover all our costs. It's just a million listeners. And I thought to myself, wow, I wish I had that problem. Just a million listeners. If just a million of you would give no, I'm just kidding. Praise the Lord. But if you're watching and this is your home, you can tithe online. You can tithe at PayPal securely online. And if you're watching and you'd like to support this ministry, we're grateful for your support.
Just
click on the donate button, and you can do that.
So and there's a place to designate if it's a tithe, right? Tithe. If it's an offering or whatever, right? Offering.
Amen. So. Amen. And so let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to give back to you. Your word says you love a cheerful giver. And we just pray that you bless the givers and bless their gifts 100-fold, Lord. Not just 30 or 60, but 100-fold. And we just pray this in the name of our great King and Messiah and God, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. Amen and amen. May God bless you as you give. We're going to sing "It Is Well With My Soul."
Thank you. Situation. with thanksgiving, enter his courts with praise. For the Lord, he is able to be faithful through all our generations, to be faithful in all our situations, to be faithful through all our generations.
Morning, afternoon, and at night.
raised Israel from the ground, from death.
It's resurrection time.
Resurrection.
Alarm's coming.
And so if he raised Israel from the tomb, resurrected, he can raise us from the dead. Amen?
Amen.
If your heart feels dead, there is hope for resurrection and healing. And love came down in Yeshua's. He is the love that came down to us. Amen.
Amen.
So let's reach out to Yeshua this morning and thank him that he came down. If my heart is overwhelmed and I cannot hear your voice, I'll hold on. I
burden today, it's not too late to come to the altar and lay it at the foot of the cross. He says, cast your cares on me, because I care for you, says the Lord. Diane and Maria, if they would come and serve today. Hallelujah. We're going to come to the Lord's table. If you're at home and you're watching, feel free to join us. Just grab some matzo or some crackers, bread, whatever you have. Have some fruit of the vine of your choice. You can get it at this time. And we're going to bless it. And we're going to come to the Lord's table, the Shulchan Adonai. Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam, borei pri hagafen, amen. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth the fruit of the vine. Amen. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam hamotzi lechem min haaretz. Amen. Blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth, and Yeshua, the bread of life, who rose from the earth on the third day. Amen. Hallelujah. On the night he was betrayed, Yeshua took the middle piece of the Passover matzah we call afikomen, and he broke it and gave it to his disciples. And he said, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. On that same Passover night, Yeshua took the cup. We call the cup of redemption at Passover. It's the third cup. It's the cup taken after the meal. And he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, poured out for the forgiveness of sin. And by doing so, he gave us a revelation of Passover's meaning that no one had ever known before. He changed the meaning of Passover forever. Hallelujah. We invite all believers in Yeshua to come to the table of the Lord. You don't have to be Jewish, and you don't have to be a member of our congregation. You just have to believe that He is the Son of God, that He died for your sins, that He was buried 3 days and three nights, and that He rose from the dead on the third day. Amen. And with that said, before we come, I'm going to ask you all to bow your heads. If there's anybody here that doesn't know Yeshua, or if you're at home and you don't know Yeshua personally, you know, redemption is personal. Passover isn't just about the redemption of the children of Israel and out of Egypt. God wants to redeem you personally today. He wants to be your personal Passover lamb. He wants to redeem you by putting the blood not on the doorposts of your house, but on the doorposts of your heart. He wants to take you out of the Egypt of Pharaoh, but the Egypt of sin. He wants to deliver you from today's Torah is about the law and breaking. We break the law. And so because we've broken the law, we need redemption. God wants to buy you back. And that's why He sent His Son. And so if you don't know the Son, if you don't know Yeshua, if you're here, just raise your hand. If you're home, you can raise your hand too. Just raise your hand and I'll pray with you. If there's anybody here that doesn't know Yeshua as the Messiah, just raise your hand and I'll pray with you. And if you don't know Yeshua, you don't know Him, Joey, you know him. All right. Well, if there's anybody, let's pray. If there's anybody at home that's watching that doesn't know, just pray with me now. Dear God, I believe that You sent Your Son, Yeshua, a Jewish man from Nazareth in Israel, to die for my sins. He was crucified. He was buried. And He rose from the dead, so that I could have eternal life if I believe. God said to Abraham, Abraham believed, and God credited it to him as righteousness. If you'll just believe in Yeshua, say, I believe in Yeshua, God will credit to you as righteousness. That's how we get righteous, not by doing good deeds, but by believing. All you have to do is believe. Hallelujah. Thank You, God. Come into my heart, Yeshua, and put my name in Your book of life forever. In Yeshua's name, amen. If you prayed that prayer today, we have a gift for you. Just contact us, email us, or call our ministry. Let us know. Message us on Facebook. Like us on Facebook, too, if you're out there for Zion's Sake Ministries or our Yehuda Messianic Congregation. Please like us on Facebook. We appreciate that. And we're glad you're there. We have our friends in South Carolina. We have friends in Alabama. We have friends in many parts of the country watching. And we're grateful for you. And we're grateful for you folks who come who are from here. Praise God. And it's wonderful to be able to have a ministry that reaches beyond the four walls. Amen. All right, ladies, I'm going to turn it over to you, and come as you're ready. Thank you. To life in Yeshua. Amen. Touching your grace in the cleft of the rock, in your presence, O God. Hallelujah. It's wonderful to be in his presence. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Heal us. Just move through the room, Lord. We know you're here. Touch us. Heal us. Deliver us. You are our rock and our redeemer, our refuge, our fortress and our strong tower. You are our healer. You are our friend. You are our master. You are our mighty to save. You are mighty in battle. You are the captain of the Lord's hosts. You are the King of kings. And you are our defense, Lord. You are the defender of the weak. You are the defender of the widows and the orphans. You are the defender of the fatherless, and we praise you for that, Lord, that you defend us, that you go before us, and you deliver us, that you open doors that no man can open, that you shut doors that no man can shut. Hallelujah. In Yeshua's name, amen. Amen. We want to bless the children, so we're going to ask the children to come forward at this time, and adults to come. Let's surround our kids and love them. Hallelujah. Doesn't Billy look handsome today? And Brooke, doesn't she look pretty? Praise God. Thank you, Lord. There's big Josh.
May he always shield you from shame. May you come to me in Israel a shining name. May you be like Ruth and like David. May you be deserving of praise. Strengthen us, O Lord, and keep us in Messiah's ways. May God bless you.
Precious in your sight, and there we are responsible and accountable to you for how we raise them. Lord, we are responsible and accountable to you to teach them to walk in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Train them up in the way that they should go, that when they're old they will not depart from it, Lord. And Lord, we just pray, we can't be with them all day long in many cases, so we pray, Lord, that when they're with others, that you watch over them, guard them from evil. Let them hear your voice say, this is the way, walk ye in it. Turn not to the left or to the right. Lord, bless them with the desires of their heart. Prepare them for their destiny, for their careers in life. Prepare them now for what they're going to do, and even show them. Teach them to hear your voice like you did Samuel. Teach them to hear your voice, Lord, like you did for Samuel, Lord, to hear you. And Lord, speak to them. Speak to them. Prepare them a helpmate, a partner who will help them through life, Lord, even now. Prepare them, each one, Lord, that special person, Lord. We pray in the name of Yeshua. And now fill them with your word and bless them. I don't know if they're going down or staying up here, but either way, just let the word of God, just let them soak it up like a sponge. And may they be a blessing, and teach them to walk in obedience to their elders, to listen and knit them together in love and unity. In Yeshua's name, amen. And heal Joshua's arm. We pray, we just want to pray over him, that you heal his arm, that it comes back whole with no residuals, nothing broken, nothing lost, that it comes back healed like it was never even broken. And I pray also, Lord, for Tanya Edwards' son, I believe it's Connor, Chance. We pray for Chance, Lord. He broke his arm too, and we just pray for the same healing for him, Lord, that his arm is completely healed, and that you protect Josh's arm and Chance's arm in the name of Yeshua, Lord, and restore him to health, both boys, in Yeshua's name. Heal, God, from his head to his toe. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. And Lord, heal all the people here. You know, I know my brother Ray here has COPD, and he said he has congestive heart failure. We just pray for his healing, Lord, that you would heal his body and make him well, Lord. Help us all. You are the healer, Lord. Ultimately, you are the healer. Sometimes you use medicine. Sometimes you use doctors, and sometimes you just heal. And we just pray that you heal Ray and everybody here who has a problem. If you have a problem today, raise your hand, and I ask the healer to touch you. If you have a need, I pray that the healer will touch you in Yeshua's name. Amen. Bless you. Amen. Thank you, love. And I'd like to thank my lovely wife. Isn't she beautiful?
Yes.
Amen. Hallelujah. And unlike some TV couples on the news who touched each other and got in trouble, I can give her a kiss and not get in trouble. Okay. And isn't she wonderful? She leads us into God's presence every week. And so let's give a praise offering for our Rebbetzin. Amen. Love you.
For the whole world to see.
Amen. Okay. Are the kids staying up or down? Up? Down? Huh? You just tell me.
I'm going to make some lessons downstairs. We'll have a little snack if you want, and then we'll come back up and we'll do our lessons up here while we listen to the rabbi, okay? So just give me a minute and you can follow me down, and if I'll have a helper to get snack, please.
Okay. I want to welcome the folks on Facebook. Glad you're with us today. Today's message is called, Are You Ready for the Mountaintop? And we're going to pray and ask the Lord to make us ready for the mountaintop. Amen? Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word today. Thank you for the opportunity to bring forth your message, your word. Now, just anoint your servant, Lord. Empty me of Joe. And bring forth your word in power and anointing. In the name of Yeshua, we bind the strong man. Anoint our ears to hear and our eyes to see. Let us leave here transformed, different than when we came in, by the renewing of our minds. In Yeshua's name, amen and amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Are you ready for the mountaintop? Are you ready for the mountaintop? You know, I want to say something as I begin. In this week's Torah portion, we find Moses going up and down the mountain. He's going up and down the mountain. He's been, last week he was going up and down, and he was warning the people. Last week he went up, and God said, go down, tell the people, don't come up, or they'll die. He said, set a fence around the mountain so they don't pass it and they don't get killed. And God came down on the mountain in thunder and lightning and an earthquake and fire, and he scared the daylights out of the people. Amen? Scared them half to death. And then Moses went back up, you know, and he got some of the Ten Commandments, and he came down with the Ten Commandments, came back down with the Ten Commandments. Then he went up again with the 70 elders and Joshua. It says Joshua, his helper, went up with him. The second time, we're going to read about that. Joshua, his helper, in Exodus 19:20, went up with him. Joshua, it says, when the sound of the trumpet, praise the Lord. I know I have it. Exodus 19. But anyway, the point is, Joshua went up with him. And so Moses went up, and he got, what did he get on the top of the mountain? He got the Torah. That's right. He got the law. He got the Ten Commandments. He got the Decalogue. The Ten Commandments. That's English for the Ten Commandments is the Decalogue. Everybody say the Decalogue. If you don't want to say the Ten Commandments in two words, you can say it in one. The Decalogue. The Decalogue. He got the Pentateuch. That's the five books of Moses. He didn't get the five books. They say he got the Torah up there, the whole Torah, but he had to live the Torah because the five books of Moses tell his whole story. It wasn't just on the mountaintop. But he got the ordinances of God. He got the revelation of God's law and God's ways on the mountain. But you know what's interesting? He didn't live on the mountain. He went up on the mountain for 40 days. And he visited. He went up and down, up and down, up and down. But he didn't live on the mountain. Moses lived in the valley. Amen? Where did Yeshua live? Where did Jesus live? Did he live on the mountaintop? Or did he live in the valley? Did he live down by the sea? He lived in the valley. Amen? But he would go up on the mountain, wouldn't he? We're going to talk about that. So we're talking about, are you ready for the mountaintop? Now, I have been, you know, how many of you have experienced where God opens a door for you to go somewhere in life? Maybe a pilgrimage to Israel, like Aja went to Israel, or God opens a door for you to take a trip, maybe to see your family in Florida or in Massachusetts, or maybe some people won't even go to Hawaii and Arizona, you know. Well, recently, I've been taking a couple trips in the last few weeks, sometimes with my family, sometimes with just my wife, and sometimes by myself, to the mountains. I've been in the mountains on and off for the last couple weeks, alone. I've been with my kids, and I've been with my wife, and I've been three times to the mountains right around here. You know, two of the tallest ski mountains in east of the Mississippi are an hour and 15 minutes away. Sugar Mountain and Beach Mountain are two of the tallest ski mountains east of the Mississippi. I had no idea. I grew up in New England with Sugar Bush and Killington and Waterville Valley and some of the greatest skiing in the Northeast. And it is better there, no offense, but it's colder and they get more snow. The mountains are beautiful here. They're just warmer and they don't get as much snow. If you want a real beautiful snow, go out west to Colorado. I've only done that once. I went up 10,000 feet, skied down one run, got sick, got altitude sickness, and never skied again. I just did one run. I was 30 years old, thought I was 17, whizzed down that mountain like a rocket ship. Thought, man, this is great. It's like I'm 17 all over again. Well, I got news for you. If you ever go to Denver, start out skiing at 5,000 feet for a couple days, then go up to about 7,000 feet, get off the lift, and then after you've done that a few times, then go up to 10,000 feet. But don't just go to 10,000 feet and whiz down that mountain, otherwise you won't be going back up. You'll have a headache bigger than you've ever had, and you'll feel like you just want to, you're ruined. You're nauseous. It's terrible. It ruined my trip to Breckenridge years ago. But anyways, I've been in the mountains. So anyway, on New Year's Eve years ago, this wasn't recently, but God's been dealing with me about the mountains, because my first trip to the mountains was up to the top of the mountain 3 weeks ago, and my second trip was to the bottom. Okay? My first time was on the top of the mountain. My second trip was to the bottom. I'm always thinking about mountains and valleys and rivers and what God's trying to say. And so on New Year's Eve years ago, we were staying on top of Sugar Mountain in North Carolina. We were watching a documentary about some people who set out to climb Mount Everest. And the following night, after we watched this documentary about Mount Everest, we experienced a powerful wind and ice storm. The wind didn't let up for 12 hours straight. I mean, we were scared. We were up there and the wind was howling and beating on the building. We didn't know if the lights were going to go out. We didn't know if the heat was going to go out. We had a fire going. It was scary. Isaac, do you remember that storm? Yeah, well, you were pretty young, but it's a long time ago. But anyway, there was a storm and we were up half the night. I was glad we had heat and shelter up on Sugar Mountain. The weather can change very quickly on top of a mountain, and the storms can be ferocious, especially Mount Washington. You know, in New Hampshire, it was the coldest recently in the big cold spell we had, it was the coldest place in the world. Mount Washington in New Hampshire, 6,000 something hundred feet, was the coldest place in the world, colder than the North Pole, colder than the South Pole. It was so cold, it was like 45 degrees below zero, and it was unbelievably cold up there. I saw it in the news, and you can look that up, Mount Washington. Anyway, the weather can change very quickly on top of a mountain. The storms can be ferocious, especially on Mount Everest. On top of a high mountain, there is little or nothing to break the winds from hitting at full force and high speeds. On Everest, the wind chill factor can bring the temperatures down to 40 degrees below zero. The weather can worsen in minutes. It can be sunny. You can be on the top of Mount Everest, and all of a sudden, thank you, sir. The weather can change just like that, and you can die. Hundreds of people have died. Close to 300 climbers have died, and many of them are just lying along the trail as you go up there. Some of them are markers. They let people know what part of the trail they're at. There's one guy with green boots on Mount Everest who's been dead for years, and he's still there because they're frozen, and they're mummified, and the guy's got green boots. And people look at green, they call them green boots. And they look at his green boots and they know where they are on the mountain. Bizarre, isn't it? You know, but you can't, when you're at 27,000 feet, you can't stop to help somebody who's disoriented get down the mountain. Sometimes they'll hallucinate, they'll fight with you, they'll wrestle with you. You don't have enough oxygen to take them down the mountain. You can't help them. You can't save them. Only God can. So there are always new stories about people being stranded in the wilderness and on the mountains. Don't you see that on TV? Always stories about kids, people getting lost in the woods, climbing mountains, avalanches. Have you ever seen on TV where there was an avalanche and people were buried? Sadly, many of those people did not survive. Some were experienced climbers and others were just passing through the mountains on their way to somewhere else, like the Donner family. In the mountains, you need to make sure you bring enough provisions and that you have the right equipment with you to survive. You must count the costs before you climb, or you may get into trouble. Many people want a mountaintop experience. Who wants a mountaintop experience? Don't we all? Who likes to be on the mountaintop? Who prefers to be in the valley? Diane likes the valley. I kind of like those mountaintop experiences. Life is harder in the valley, but you can't stay on the mountaintop. That's the problem. So we'll get to that. But many people want a mountaintop experience, whether it's an actual mountain or a figurative one. It's in the valley that your journey up the mountain begins. The bigger the mountain, the deeper the valley will be. The Bible tells us that we have come to a spiritual mountain, Hebrews 12:22, and according to Isaiah 2:3, we are invited to climb to the top. The same principles that apply to climbing an earthly mountain apply to those who would climb the mountain of the Lord. Same principles. Yeshua, Jesus, said, "For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.'" Luke 14:28-29. On Mount Everest, there are four camps where a climber may find food, shelter, and possibly oxygen tanks. It is from Camp 4 at about 27,000 feet that climbers begin their final ascent toward the summit of Mount Everest. It's from Camp 4. There's four camps along the way as you climb Mount Everest. And the fourth one is the last one where you can breathe without an oxygen tank, okay? But you better be prepared if you're going to go beyond that. You better be prepared. I'm going to tell you right here. So you can't just climb to the top from Camp 4 whenever you feel like it. You must start at about midnight or 1 o'clock in the morning. This is so you can arrive at the summit of Mount Everest around 8 a.m., spend less than half an hour on the top, and get back down below that they call it the death zone. Everybody say the death zone. Because before you run out of oxygen in your tanks, you got to get back down. So you spend 25, 30 minutes tops on the mountain. So you got to get down and get out of the death zone while you still have energy, while you still have strength, while you're not disoriented, while you have oxygen. Okay? It's very strenuous because of the lack of oxygen and what it does to your body. It weakens your muscles. It weakens your thinking. It weakens your brain. The cold is relentless. Frostbite. They call it the death zone because there's not enough oxygen in the air to breathe without special equipment. If you spend too much time getting to the summit of Mount Everest, you can find yourself in a situation where you don't have oxygen to get back down to where it is safe. Some get to the top but don't have enough strength to make the return trip. You must count the cost before you attempt to summit the world's highest peak. They say that 10 to 12 people die every year near the top of Mount Everest. It's an extremely unforgiving place. Even a 5,000-foot mountain can be an unforgiving place, especially if it is the highest mountain around. Amen? In wintertime. And I'll tell you, I've got a video I took one morning. It was so cold. It was about 3 degrees. And I came outside the place I was staying. This was a few weeks ago. Some pilot friends of Dawn invited us up for a couple nights. Aviator friends of hers invited us up to the top of the mountain to a condo they had. We were guests, and I came out of the place at 3 degrees, about 9 o'clock in the morning, and took a video. And the wind was blowing. It was beautiful, sunny, and deadly. Hallelujah. Some get to the top but don't have enough strength to make the return trip at Mount Everest. Hebrews 12:24 says, on the contrary, 12:22-24, on the contrary, you have come to Mount Zion. That is the city of the living God, heavenly Jerusalem, to myriads of angels and festive assembly, to a community of the firstborn whose names have been recorded in heaven, to a judge who is God of everyone, to spirits of righteous people who have been brought to the goal, to the mediator of a new covenant, Yeshua, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks better things than that of Abel. Mount Zion is the highest spiritual peak there is. That's what the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews. You have come to a mountain. Everybody say, I've come to a mountain. But it's a spiritual Mount Zion, and it's the mountain where the assembly of the firstborn are, to the judge of God, who is God of everyone, to the spirits of righteous people who have been brought to the goal, to the mediator of a new covenant, Yeshua, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks better things than that of Abel. I think that when we pass our test, you know, when you climb a mountain, and I've climbed a lot of mountains in my day. I used to run up them when I was 18. I could run up a mountain. you know, when I used to climb mountains as a boy, you get to the top, you've passed a test. Sometimes you have to do rock climbing to get to the summit. You have to climb a rope, and you have to hook yourself on belay and on belay and rock climbing. You know, I learned all that stuff, and I've gone across gorges on a what do you call it? Like a zip line. They didn't call them zip lines back then. But it was like a wheel that was, and you were hooked up to it, and you just kind of sailed across a gorge, trusting this rope that you wouldn't fall 100 feet into the gorge, you know, and kill yourself on the rocks below. I've done that crazy stuff, and you know, there's a feeling of accomplishment when you finish, you pass a test, and I believe that's what God's motivation is, in part. Walking with the Lord is really about climbing His mountain. I'll say that again. Walking with the Lord is really about climbing His mountain. It's not an earthly mountain, but the principles of reaching its summit are the same. We need to be prepared for the climb. We need to count the cost to make sure that we have what it takes to make it to the top. Wisdom requires us to count the cost. Be prepared. Before you go climbing a mountain, be prepared. Have your boots Isaac went on a wilderness journey. He thought I was crazy. I stopped at a drugstore and bought some water repellent spray because I watched the weather forecast and said big rains were coming in. And I knew that if I gave him boots to wear, or we bought boots for him, shoes, and he thought, he didn't like, Dad, I don't need this. Did you need it? Yeah, you did. It rained very, very hard, and most of the kids had sneakers on, and their feet got soaked. Well, his were pretty much dry compared to theirs. And, I helped him prepare, and that's what a parent's job is to help our kids up the mountain, right? A parent's job is to help your kids up the mountain. Walking with the Lord is about climbing his mountain. It's not an earthly mountain, but the principles of reaching its summit are the same. We need to be prepared for the climb. We need to count the cost and to make sure that we have what it takes to make it to the top. Wisdom requires us to count the cost. Are we really willing to surrender our lives totally and completely to Yeshua? Are we really willing to give up everything to follow him? You know, Abraham was called to go to the top of a mountain. It was Mount Zion. It was what was it called in if you look it up in what's that? Well, no, it wasn't Sinai. It was if you look it up in Genesis 22, has a different mountain. What's that? Mount Moriah. There you go. Mount Moriah. Mount Moriah is the name that God called it at the time, and he said to Abraham, "Climb Mount Moriah," Genesis 22. Take Isaac with you, but thank you for that, Carolyn. You're very close. Mount Zion is right next to Mount Moriah. In some cases, it might even be the same mountain. There's debate about that. it's been so built up, it's hard to tell where the mountain begins and the city begins, But anyway, nevertheless, God told Abraham, go up the mountain, take your son, your only son, And I'm going to bring you back down. God told him he's going to bring him back down. But what he didn't tell him is that until he got to the top was he told him to carry wood for a sacrifice. Told him to bring a knife. Be prepared. You're going to do a sacrifice, an offering. Build an altar on the top of the mountain. And when he gets to the top of the mountain, God said, okay, now take your son, your only son, and strap him to the altar and sacrifice him to me. And Abraham didn't question God whatsoever. He strapped his son. He made his son carry the wood of his own sacrifice. And the boy got on there obediently. He got onto the altar. And he carried the wood for his own sacrifice, Isaac. Isn't it amazing? Let's look at that in Genesis 22. It's such a marvelous story. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. He split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. See, God doesn't always, we would like God to tell us the whole plan before it happens, right? Wouldn't we like to know everything laid out for us? You're going to invest in this mutual fund and put $10,000 in this fund and then take this job and apply for that job, buy this house. And don't buy that car and put your kids in this school. Wouldn't it be great if God just gave us an instruction manual? It said, do the A, B, C, D, E, F, G, That would make life pretty easy, Eat this salad, but don't eat that French fry. And don't eat that donut. But he doesn't do that. He doesn't tell us. He just says, do it. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. He split the wood for the burnt offering. Didn't know it was going to be his son. Arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. Stay here. So they couldn't go up. You notice that. The young men couldn't go up the mountain. Only Abraham and Isaac. They had to stay with the donkeys. And I and the lad will go up there, and we will worship and return to you. Some folks aren't meant to go to the top of the mountain. Some folks are only meant to go part way. Some folks are only meant to go part way. Some folks are meant to go to the top. But I believe in the new covenant, God wants to bring you to the top. That's the final goal. The final goal is to climb that spiritual Mount Zion. Amen? Okay, so he left his servants, and then it says, he says, we will worship and return to you. I and the lad will go over there. He says, we will come, we'll worship, and we will return. He knew, he believed he would return with his son. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. He took in his hand the fire and the knife, so the two of them walked on together. And if I climbed a mountain, I'd probably put the wood on Isaac's back too, because he's a lot stronger than me. His back, you know, I can understand what Abraham was doing there. And Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am, hineni. He said, do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. As it is said this day, in the mount of the Lord it will be provided. Hallelujah. And a lot of Christians sing the song Jehovah Jireh. It's not technically, you know, Jews don't say Jehovah, but I like the way that sounds, Jehovah Jireh. My provider. That's a great tune, isn't it? Jehovah Jireh, my provider. God's grace is sufficient for me. I like that song. All right, so then they God provided the ram, and ram is a cousin to the lamb, so it's like a lamb. God provided the ram in the thicket, and the horns of the ram were stuck in the thicket, and God provided the sacrifice. In other words, God's saying it was a prefiguration that of Yeshua, of Jesus, by Abraham taking his son up the mountain, the very same mountain where Yeshua was crucified, right there in that same neighborhood, within a few hundred, you know, maybe within a half a mile, you know, same place. And God said, no, you don't have to give your son, I'm going to give my son. My son's the lamb. That's the message. But he doesn't say that to us. He doesn't say, well, the lamb represents Jesus Christ, the ram, and Jesus is going to come 1,800 years from now, and he's going to be the real Lamb of God who dies on the same mountain for your sins. God doesn't say that, does he? So when Yeshua came, nobody got it, right? Because God didn't make it plain, did he? You had to receive it by faith. You had to receive it by faith. Hallelujah. All right. But Abraham passed the test. So when we go, when we have mountaintop experiences, oftentimes it's God's way of saying, child, you've passed the test. You've passed the test. This doesn't mean you've passed the final test, but it may mean you've passed a test. Sometimes God tests us more than once. You'll know when you've passed the final test. You'll know. But you also know every test is a promotion. Every test with God that you pass is a ribbon, like a soldier gets a ribbon for doing, you know, for doing something like a Purple Heart or a Gold Star or a Bronze Star or a battle ribbon, you know, participating in this battle or whatever it is you've done and accomplished, you get a ribbon or some kind of a medal, and that's the way it is with God. He doesn't actually give you a ribbon or a medal, but he gives you, you just know you've passed a test somehow inside you. How many of you have passed a test? Praise God. All right. So you have to be willing to give up everything to follow him. This may mean giving up your career, leaving friends and family behind. It may mean giving up homes and comforts, dreams and ambitions, or even remaining celibate without marriage to follow Yeshua. That's what he may require of some people. You have been chosen to share an inheritance with the Son of God. He paid the ultimate price. He gave his life for you. What are you willing to give up for him? What are you willing to give up for him? The more you are willing to give up for Yeshua, the higher up that mountain you will go. As the scripture says, who may go up to the mountain of Adonai? Who can stand in his holy place? Those with clean hands and pure hearts, who don't make vanities the purpose of their lives or swear oaths just to deceive. They will receive a blessing from Adonai and justice from God who saves them. Such is the character of those who seek him, of Jacob who seeks your face. Psalm 24:3-6. So again, who can stand in the holy? Who may go up to the mountain of the Lord? Those with clean hands and a pure heart. The death zone. On top of a mountain, the storms are more severe because of the higher winds, and it's colder due to the altitude. This is true of life. This is true of life. How high do you really want to go with Yeshua? For him to reach the summit of the mountain of the Lord, he had to die completely to self, as well as to die on the cross. To climb higher with God means to die more to self. To climb higher with God means to die more to self. Paul said, when the Messiah was executed on the stake as a criminal, I was too, so that my proud ego no longer lives, but the Messiah lives in me. And the life I now live in my body, I live by the same trusting faithfulness that the Son of God had, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Galatians 2:20-21. To say that I have been crucified with Messiah is not about physical death. It's about having died to self, to the lusts of the flesh, and things such as pride, anger, and jealousies. The last 2,000 feet of Mount Everest is called the death zone. It's not necessarily a physical death zone with God, but one of dying to self. Yeshua said, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. That's the death zone. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's sake shall save it. Hallelujah. Mark 8:34-35. The top of Yeshua's mountain is also the death zone. It's where we die to self, and we must be willing to leave our comfort zones. The only difference is we live. We don't die. We die to self, but we really live. And we live abundantly. We come off the mountain living abundantly. Changed, transformed. Totally changed, totally renewed, totally our mindset is transformed. We come off the top of the mountain with a total new view, a revelation from God. Amen. Ready, and we're meant to go out and bring that revelation of the mountaintop and share it, and go tell it on the mountain. Amen. Go tell it in the valley. Praise God. If we choose to take the challenge and he permits us, as I said, Abraham's servants had to stay with the donkeys. and climb the mountain God has for us, we will find ourselves exposed to more violent storms, severe opposition, spiritual attack. The higher you go, the more attack you face. Yeshua faced opposition. So brothers and sisters, if you're facing attack, that's good. That means you're going higher up his mountain. If you're facing attack, you're going higher up the mountain. It's the quitters, it's the Judas people who run away and hang themselves that are the failures. It's the ones like Peter who ran away and then swam back. He ran away, but when he saw the Lord, he swam. He jumped out of the boat, and he didn't just swim. He just jumped out of the boat, him and John, and they swam to the Lord on the beach, and the Lord received them. Amen. Well, you may mess up. You may blow it. You may blow the climb. You know, you may not be prepared, but God will give you another chance. You just got to come back to him. Don't be a Judas. Don't be a Jonah. Don't run away from God. Run to God. Don't run off the mountain. Run to the mountain. More violent storms, severe opposition, spiritual attack. Yeshua faced opposition everywhere he went. The view from the top may be exhilarating and the feeling of accomplishment satisfying, but the journey is not without cost. Are we really willing to suffer rejection as he did? Climbing with the Lord involves suffering, which often includes rejection by the world. And climbing a steep mountain involves sore back, sore legs, sore quadriceps, sore mosquito bites, wet feet, stepping in puddles and creeks and rivers and getting bit by all kinds of bugs and flies and horse flies, you name it. It's not always pleasant climbing a mountain. Amen? So whose mountain are you climbing? Whose mountain are you climbing? Life is full of mountains, but only one is the mountain of the Lord. Mountains are things that stand in our way. Obstacles, trouble, worries, sickness, failures, fear. Many people create problems for themselves that become mountains in their way. We oftentimes create our own problems. Look at that quarterback for the Cleveland Browns. He was a Heisman Trophy winner. Looked like he had a brilliant career, but he went off partying with girls and drinking and he's not even playing football anymore. Johnny Manziel, you know, four years ago, he was a Heisman Trophy winner, wasn't he? What's that? Yeah, he was a Heisman Trophy winner, wasn't he, Isaac? Yeah, he was. You look it up. But it's neither here nor there. He made the NFL and he lost it. Life is full of mountains, but we create our own mountains with problems. We create our attitude, our stinking thinking. Everybody say, my stinking thinking is going to create a mountain of trouble for me. My bad choices, everybody say, my bad choices is going to create a mountain for me. God didn't tell Abraham to have a son with Hagar. He did it himself. Hagar gave birth to Ishmael, but Isaac was the son of promise, not Ishmael. Isaac begat the sons of Israel. The sons of Ishmael have been a source of great trouble to the sons of Israel ever since. Peter wrote, "Let none of you suffer. Don't climb a mountain that you made. Don't suffer for being a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a meddler in other people's affairs. But if anyone suffers for being messianic, let him not be ashamed. But let him bring glory to God by the way he bears this name. For the time has come for the judgment to begin, and it begins with the household of God." 1 Peter 4:15. In other words, don't create mountains of trouble in your life by sinning against God. God has a path, a trail for each of us to climb, the trail up God's mountain. I've seen so many people, I've seen so many wasted, broken lives. I knew a young girl one time, and she was an A student. She was in the band. She was a black belt in karate, and then she went and got pregnant. And then she dropped out of high school, and her life became a mess. She was heading for a scholarship. She was heading for any college in the country. Black belt in karate, A student, success, and, you know, in the band. Any college would have loved her, but she had a baby instead, and I don't know what she's doing now. Many people create problems for themselves that become mountains in their way. They do this by not trusting God and by making bad choices. Their bad choices create problems. For example, I told you about Abraham with Hagar, and Ishmael has been a source of trouble. In other words, don't create mountains of trouble in your life by sinning against God. God has a path for each of you to climb, a trail up his mountain. He says in this world, you have enough troubles. He says, you're going to have trouble. He says it. In this life, you'll have trouble. But take courage. I've overcome the world. In this life, you'll have tribulation. You'll have trouble. But take courage. I have overcome the world. Climb with me. The trail up God's mountain has enough troubles and sorrows and obstacles of its own. He doesn't need us to add more. Let's not waste our time climbing mountains that we create in vain through our disobedience to God. It's difficult enough to climb the mountain of the Lord and overcome the troubles that have been planned for us. We don't need to add more. Joseph was thrown into a pit and sold into slavery in Egypt. He had many troubles and sorrows. A great mountain stood in Joseph's way, and he had to climb it to attain the victory. It's a good thing that he was so obedient to God, or he would have faced even more mountains. The view from the top. While the view from the top can be glorious and spectacular, you never spend as much time on top as you do climbing up or going down. I can remember when I was 10 years old, 9 years old. First time I ever climbed a mountain when I was 8 years old. The peanut butter and jelly sandwiches and the canteen water, which was warm by the time I got to the top of the mountain, and the Hershey bars was the best peanut butter and jelly and the best Hershey bar and the best water I ever tasted in my life. When I got to the top of that mountain at 8 years old and drank that warm canteen water, had those peanut butter and jelly sandwiches, man, those were good. I can't think of a better one than what I had when I climbed my first mountain at 8 years old and the ones after that, 9, 10, 11, 12. Praise the Lord. The view from the top. While the view from the top can be glorious and spectacular, you never spend as much time on top as you do climbing up or going down the mountain. Unless you live on top of the mountain. But Yeshua, he lived in the valley. Rich people have places up on top of the mountain. Today they have cars. They can drive down roads. But it's still a pain in the neck. Even when you're on top of the mountain, you need to go for a quart of milk. You got to drive 20 minutes down the mountain and 20 minutes back up the mountain just to get a quart of milk. And you better get something else because you're going to forget, you know. Then you're going to have to make the trip all over again. So it ain't easy living on top of a mountain, but some people do it. Some people live on top of the mountain. Think about, you know, and there's always this, even the world. There's jokes about, the story about the guy that wanted, he heard there was a guru, like a yogi, and he was in the Himalayas. And so he heard that this guru knew the meaning of life. And so he traveled to India and he started hiking through the Himalayas, and he went through one country after another till he got to Nepal or something. And he's up in the Himalayas and he finds this yogi sitting up there, and he says, I found you. And he says, I'm told that you have the meaning of life. And the yogi looks at him and he says, life? Life is a river. And the man who hiked all this way and traveled all across the world, to find the yogi says, life is a river? And the yogi looks at him and says, life isn't a river? Let me tell you, God knows the answer, the yogi doesn't. But the thing is, even the world knows that there's revelation on the top of a mountain. That there's revelation at the top of a mountain. Even the world knows that. That they think of people, of wise men sitting on the top of mountains with wisdom and revelation and knowledge and understanding. That's somehow God imparted that. It's in us. That when we go on to go to the mountains. So I've been going to the mountains for the last 2 weeks, 3 weeks. God's been sending me there. I didn't plan it. I didn't buy it myself. I didn't schedule it. My wife just said, we're going. You're going. Okay. I wrote 3 chapters of my book. Praise God. I'm on chapter 8 of my book. I think I've got maybe four to seven chapters left, and I'm going to finish it. And I'm excited about that. I spent time listening to the Word while I was away alone. I don't do this by my ear. I don't hear the Word enough. But I spent time listening to sermons on the Christian radio. I was listening to sermons all day long at night, and listening to Christian music and messianic music. I was listening to worship music all day long and night. I didn't. You know, I will admit, sometimes I had the news on. But I tried most of the day. I much more of my day, 75%, was devoted to God. And the rest of it was, you know, it's wonderful to have an opportunity to be alone and to do that. Amen? And so God provided that for me. And anyway... So let's bring this home. And so the view from the top. While the view from the top can be glorious and spectacular, you never spend as much time on top, as I said, as you do climbing up or going down the mountain, unless you live on top of the mountain. Here on Sugar Mountain, there are condominiums at the top of the mountain. Some people live up there. For most people, seeing a mountaintop is just a brief experience. If you live on top of a mountain, you learn that there can be greater storms, higher winds, bigger problems than there are in the valleys. It's harder to get to the supermarket. It can be a treacherous getting up and down the mountain during winter time. A friend pointed out that real estate is more expensive on top of a mountain. It is common to think that mountaintop experiences are easier than life's valleys, but there's nothing easy about them. God wants us to go to the top, not to dwell at the top of the mountain. God wants us to go to the top, but not to dwell at the top of the mountain. But only if we must be able to handle only if we must be able to handle the mountaintop. Yeshua and Moses went to the mountaintop to pray, to be alone with God and to get revelation, but they both lived down in the valley. Yeshua and Moses, they lived down in the valley, didn't they? But let me bring it towards the end here. That's what I was trying to say before. When you go to the top of the mountain, you got to be able to handle the storms, the high winds, the higher prices, and other challenges of mountaintop living. The view may be more spectacular from the top, but life is not without trouble. Living on top means you've simply learned to handle what life throws at you. To survive harsh conditions, most people live in the valley. The storms keep us humble and remind us who's in charge, theoretically, and how dependent we are on Him. People who don't depend on Him don't get to stay very long on the mountaintop. They usually dwell in the valley. Some people aren't willing to pay the price God requires to ascend His mountain. Ooh, that's deep. Some people aren't willing to pay the price that God requires to climb His mountain. You want to do it your way. We want to do it our way. We don't want to do it His way. And so we don't pay the price to climb with Him and experience life above the clouds. I always pray, Lord, take me above the clouds. Take me above the problems of this life so I can soar with you on like an eagle. Are you willing to pay the price to go to the top? Are you ready for the mountaintop? Now, Yeshua, remember the Mount of Transfiguration? He took his disciples up there in Luke 9:28. Peter, James, and John went up on top of the mountain with him. He didn't take all the disciples. He just took three. And then he was revealed as the Son of God. And God said, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." And the light shone on him and he turned bright white. And he was so bright they couldn't even look at him. You know, and God revealed his Son on the mountain. There's another verse in the New Testament where Yeshua in Luke 6:12, and this is amazing. You know how Moses received the Ten Commandments? Turn to Luke 6:12. Yeshua received some really neat stuff up there. It was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. And when the day came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also named his apostles. Simon, whom he also named Peter and Andrew, and his brother James, John, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas. James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon was the zealot. Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, whom became a traitor. Yeshua came down with them and stood on a level place, and there was a large crowd of his disciples and a great throng of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the coastal region of Tyre and Sidon who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And that's when he said to them in verse 20, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be satisfied." Instead of the Decalogue, he came down with the Beatitudes. He came down with the New Covenant Ten Commandments. It's more than ten. But he got it on the mountain. That's where he got the Sermon on the Mount, on top of the mountain. Where did he find out who his disciples were? On top of the mountain. Amen? Amen. Revelation on top of the mountain. I'm almost done. Interestingly, too, you know there's a mountain in Galilee. There's a mountain of the Lord in Galilee. And he told his disciples in Matthew 28, but when he was risen from the dead, he said to the women, "But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee. He told the women to tell the men to come to Galilee unto a mountain which Yeshua had designated." Come to the mountain. Other verses say, come to the mountain, you know, come to the mountain that, you know, they knew exactly which mountain to go to. It doesn't say, go to Mount Gerizim or go to Mount Ebal. Go to the one that Yeshua used to go to. They knew which mountain to go. Amen? I visited there 14 times. I believe I know where that mountain is. And I may tell you next week. God gave me a revelation on a mountaintop one day in Galilee. But you know what? There's no tour buses. There's no gift shops. No bathrooms. There's not even a road. It's so rocky, and to get up there, you have to go in a four-wheel drive and risk breaking your axle going over big rocks. You need a Jeep Rubicon to get up there. And, you know, anyway, they knew which mountain, but nobody else does. It doesn't seem like anybody cares about the mountain of the Lord in Galilee. It doesn't seem the Catholic Church puts it on the west coast. They put it on the west side, the mountain of the loaves and fishes. They call it the mountain of the loaves and fishes. Well, but the problem is the Bible says it was on the east side. The Bible says it was on the east side, but the Catholic Church built it on the west side. Well, which is it, the Bible or the Catholic Church? All right, let me finish this message. There you go, brother. All right, let me conclude. Going up to the top with the Lord is about rising above our problems, people. You got to get out of yourself. You got to stop looking at your neighbors. You got to focus on your relationship with God and not focus on what your leaders are doing, my leaders are doing. You can't let the distractions of this world throw you off. If I did, I have so many distractions. You know how distracted I was yesterday? This past week, I've been told by my leaders that I'm a line item. I've been told by my leaders that I'm essentially roadkill. I've been told by my leaders that even though I've done great things, I'm not worth it. That's what I've been told. Except one of my elders stood up for me to my leaders and said, I think we can do better than that for Joe Bell. I've been through a tough time in the valley this week. I spent the week in the valley. And I've been put down. But I'm not dwelling there. I didn't write back to the guy that wrote me a nasty note. And I didn't write back saying what I felt like saying to him. You know, I didn't write anything. I held my peace. And the first shot across my bow from one of my elders two weeks ago, I waited 12 days before I responded. And when I responded, an attorney who was involved in the conversation, an attorney said, "Well written and persuasive." That's what he said about my letter. Well written and persuasive. I have my problems too. But I don't dwell in them. Amen? And you can't dwell in your problems. If you dwell in your sorrow and your problems and your troubles and your sickness, I wouldn't be here. I'm beating my second round of cancer. Okay? I'm beating my second round of cancer. I'm healed by the blood of Yeshua. Amen. And my bones, which have been hurting me because of it, my knees and my back, I'm healed because of the blood of Yeshua. I'm claiming it. Amen? And I'm standing before you. Though I suffer, I focus on God and I have joy. And He brings me here. I went out with my sons last night. Was I joking around? The waitress said we went to dinner because Dawn was so tired. She was working all day, and our secretary, pray for Robin, she's still sick. Dawn's had to do her job. Dawn was so tired, she took a nap till 8:30. We went out to dinner. The waitress said to the boy, she said, "You're in a good mood, sir." I said, "Yeah, I am." And then I went to the bathroom and came back, and she said, "Are you still in a good mood?" I said, "Sure am. I sure am. Food could have been better, but I was in a good mood. Praise God." You know what I'm saying? And so if I let all the troubles and sorrows, I got in an accident this week. I backed into a brick wall at night with no moon, and did $800 worth of damage to the bumper of my car. I've done about one of these every year. Because I can't go into it, but my road is very narrow in front of my house, and people park in front of my driveway. Sometimes it's dark out, and I can't see a black car, and I'll drive into it. And I've ruined about two or three bumpers in the last 4 years, 5 years. But thank God, this one was, you know, about half the price I thought it would be, and I'm not going to file an insurance claim. God had mercy on me. And it's been a rough week. I'm not going to dwell there. Because if I did, I'd be no good to you. Amen? So let's bring this thing home. Going up to the top with the Lord is about rising above our problems and our circumstances. are victories. Circumstances are the mountains that stand in our way. Therefore, if you live above them, they will not rule or define you. Don't let your troubles define your life. Every Christian or messianic person is invited to visit the top of Yeshua's mountain. Being at the top means living a victorious, spirit-filled life in God's constant presence. The mountaintop life is a life of obedience, constant praise, prayer, contentment, and joy, no matter what circumstance are happening in your life. Paul said, "For I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I know how to get along also to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need." In other words, he's saying living on the mountaintop and living in the valley. Living on the mountaintop and living in the valley. Climbing the mountain and climbing down the mountain. Have learned the secret to be content, whether I'm climbing up or down, whether I'm on top, whether I'm on the bottom. I've learned to be content in every circumstances. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Let's all raise our hands and say that. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Philippians 4:11-13. Climbing to the top with Yeshua should be part of every believer's life. It's about attitude and discipline. Your attitude will determine your altitude. Your attitude will determine your altitude. If you want to stay with the donkeys, have a bad attitude. If you want to go to the top, be like Joshua. Be like Isaac. Not my sons, but the guys in the Bible. Be like them too. They're good guys. Praise God. Are you ready for the mountaintop? Please stand up. I want to bless you. And the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron that this is how he shall put my blessing upon the people." Yivrechech Adonai v'yishmarecha, Ya'er Adonai panav elecha v'chunecha, Yisa Adonai panav elecha, V'yisem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, in the name of Yeshua the Messiah. Amen and amen. I just want to say one last thing. If you have never spent time on a mountain in a cabin, I urge you, go. There's rental places over in Banner Elk. You can get deals. Spend the money. Take a little time. Take a few days. And go spend some alone time with God. Even go to Roan Mountain. You can go to Roan Mountain. You can go to Elk Park. There's retreats over there. All through the an hour away, 50 miles from here, 60 miles. There's wonderful places, retreats, and cabins and lodges, and you can rent a cabin. You can go to Sevierville and Gatlinburg and Pigeon Forge and rent a cabin and be alone. Take the time and do it. And if you know, if you can afford it, if you can't afford it, ask God. Say, "God, I want some alone time." You need it. You guys need it once in a while. We all need it once in a while. Really. I know some people, money's tight and so forth, but I just believe everybody can somehow, God make a way to get you to a cabin alone for a few days. You can eat tuna fish sandwiches. You know, there's a place for you. Amen? Shabbat shalom. Greet one another. Love on each other. Love one another. And greet your neighbors. And we're going to have lunch. Oneg downstairs, Shabbat Shalom, folks online, on live stream, we love you. Folks on Facebook, we love you. God bless you. Shabbat Shalom, Shavua Tov. Have a great week. And thank you for watching. This is Rabbi Joe. God bless.